In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the land bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord. And God will bless to us that portion from his own word. This man is contemporary with the next man that follows on him in order. Haggai and Zechariah, they're contemporary the one with the other, and they have some lessons to teach us because of that order. There is just one other with Haggai and Zechariah that belong to the period after the captivity in the land of Babylon. And of course that one is Malachi himself, and Malachi stands a very lonely man at the end of God's prophetic purpose concerning his nation. Malachi comes about 130 years after Haggai and Zechariah the prophet. That is the wrong order, actually, as I'll try to point out a little later on. It's Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. And so Malachi, some 400 years before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the last voice that the nation of Israel heard from God. And within that period of 130 years, when there had seemed to be the hope and the possibility of revival and recovery with the building of the temple again, in 130 years the whole thing had dissipated, and God asks his soul-searching questions, can a man rob God, and so on, and so on. And so, brethren, down through the years, this has been the theme, and this has been the lament, that God has stepped in the affairs of his people, and he's given to us recovery, and he's given to us revival, but it doesn't take very long for the heart to go back again to where it came from. Now, another thing you'll notice is this, that it is, as I've said, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And I believe the reason for that is this. Haggai is the old man, Zechariah is the young man. And he hasn't earned the title of prophet. So that this means this is the first time that Zechariah is opening his mouth as the servant of God in prophecy. But it means at the same time that Haggai has prophesied before, and his word that he's prophesied before has come true. And God says, if any man speak in my name and it come not to pass, I have not sent him.
Amen.
But then he says on the opposite side that if it does come to pass, then that is the evidence that I have sent him. So that here Haggai has prophesied, and whatever it was, we are not told, but it's definitely come to pass, and he's earned that title in the nation of Israel, the prophet. But the rest of them, the other ten, they're never called prophets in the Old Testament. You have to wait until the New Testament before you discover that Daniel is the prophet, and Hosea is the prophet, and Joel is the prophet, and Jonah is the prophet, and Zechariah is the prophet. And they are brought out because some of the things that they have said have been completely fulfilled. The only other one with Haggai, of course, is Habakkuk, and he's called the prophet, but the other ten, they are not. So now, look at the order with that in view. That here's the old man Haggai, the man of experience, and the man that God has convinced before the nation that this is God's servant. Will you notice that they are speaking, both of them, in the second year of Darius the king? Now that is not Darius the Mede, for that was there just at the end of the 70 years, and it's a while after that. This is another Darius, Darius the second, actually, as he's known in history. Now will you notice that it's Haggai that begins in the 6th month, in the 7th month, and in the 9th month. Now that is the ministry of Haggai. But when we come to Zechariah, then Zechariah is in the 8th month, then he's in the 11th month, and then it goes on further, and it's in the 4th year of Darius the king. Now this is good order, and these are good lessons for us, brother and sister, that it's the man of experience that stands first. That it's the man who knows that God has taken him up and God has used him, that has seen the evidence of God's hand in his service for God. That's the man that speaks first. And that's the man that makes known the mind of God first. The man that knows the matter. The man that can speak out of his own experience. Or as the Lord Jesus can say, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And so here is the voice of experience speaking first. And then we have Zechariah brought in to mix with Haggai the prophet. So that we have the 6th and the 7th from Haggai. Then we have the 8th from Zechariah. Then we have the 9th from Haggai. Then we have the 11th from Zechariah. So that here is the man of experience standing first, making known the mind of God out of his own personal experience and according to the hand of God upon him. And then we see this young man coming in and laboring with the old man. And brother and sister, it's interesting to note that there's no contradiction between the old man and the new man. That's how Paul puts it. The same commit thou to faithful men who in their turn will teach others. And these faithful men are not just men that have learned the book, but know something of the book being lived out in their lives. And God will take up young men, and he'll just intermingle them with the older men of experience, But whether it's the older, whether it's the young man that's speaking, the message will agree if the message is from God. And so it must have been a tremendous encouragement for that young man Zechariah to stand alongside a man of experience, a man that had known the hand of God upon him and the power of God through him, and this young man to intermingle his work and his activity with the old man of experience. Because shortly afterward, into the 11th month, now away from the 9th month, you will never hear Haggai speak after that. But now Zechariah is standing on his own, and he's coming to the 11th month, and he's going 2 years further on, and he's going into the 4th year of the Darius the king. And this man is able now to stand on his own feet and make known the mind of God in such a way that rejoices our heart as well as the folk in his day. So here, I believe, is a tremendous principle that ought to be worked out. Will you notice, brother, that it's Moses that stands first? It's a Moses that stands alone. It's a Moses that is a man of experience. A Moses that has come away from the backside of the desert. A Moses that has come away out of Egypt with all the plagues that God has wrought by his hand. A man that has walked with the nation and has learned their perversity and the rebellion and so very often the mischief. And standing alone, a man of experience, the meekest man in all the earth. And then God brings a young man, Joshua by name. And the service of this great man of experience and of Joshua, they are brought together. Let Joshua go out in all the vigor and the energy of his young years. For it's an old man that has his hands raised up there in the presence of God, making intercession for him. And they're working together in happy harmony. And the young man is never trying to rise up above the old man, is he now? He's ready to wash his hands. He's ready to pour water upon his hands. He's ready to go where Moses tells him to go, to stand with him, to stand upon his side. For there's the time coming when God is going to take Moses away and Joshua is going to stand on his own. Don't you think, brother and sister, that's the right order? And you young men, you learn that as well. And it's an encouragement even to the young ones as well as to the old, to see that divine order working. Can I go a step further, brethren? My, the old book is full of them, isn't it? You see that old man? I don't know whether he was or not. I'm sorry, I better be careful in that. Do you see that man, Elijah? After all, he was taken away in his vigor, you know. My, he was that. God always does that in his vigor. On his own, brethren, even I only am left. Oh yes, I know there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, but where were they, brethren? Where were they? They were all silent. There wasn't a voice to speak, and he was the lone voice. But my, didn't he speak? That man of experience, the man that had been preserved of God throughout the 3.5 years of famine, that God had even sent the ravens to feed, that guided him there to Zarephath for a widow for him to feed him. And this man of experience had come through 3.5 years and had stood by the word of God. And then God brought out a young man, didn't he? And together they walked and together they worked. And there Elisha was intermingled with the man of experience, because God was going to take Elijah away. And he took him away with a whirlwind. And there was Elisha left alone to carry on the work. But brother and sister, he did the job well, didn't he? I like the thought that their two went together. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 2. Have a look at it for yourself. And here, I believe, is a tremendous principle from the Holy Scriptures, that it's the man of experience that has seen the hand of God upon his work, and the hand of God in his life, enabling him and strengthening him and preserving him. And then he'll bring the younger man just to intermingle with the work of experience, for the time is going to come when the older one will be taken away and the young one is going to be left. I tell you, brother and sister, if we could only learn this divine principle from God's word, we'd have no anxiety as to the future of the state of a local assembly as long as the Lord stays away. Isn't that right? Can I come to the New Testament? You see that lovely man, Paul? My, he's maligned, isn't he? Don't you malign that man. I was over in Ireland not so long ago, and my, didn't they believe that Paul had made a mistake when he was determined to go up to Jerusalem, it was said that he should not go up. I said to those brethren, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of your arrogance, that us mere spiritual dwarves, we can tell where Paul has made a mistake and Paul couldn't see it, and he's a giant among the saints. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for being so arrogant that you can see a mistake where Paul could never see it. My brother and sister, if Paul made a mistake, then somewhere in the letters that he wrote, he'd have confessed it. He was man enough to do that, and he'd have told us he'd made a mistake, but he didn't. My, he's a lovely man. Be ye emulators of me, even as I also am of Christ. For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto eternal life. There's the man, Paul, a lovely man. So don't pull him to pieces in my presence, will you, brethren? Because I'm afraid it just makes the hair on the back of my head stand up, and I don't like being vexed. But there he is, the man alone, isn't he? And what a great man, what a great man he was. And God, in his wisdom, he brings into that man's life a man that seemed altogether different as far as temperament and character was concerned. That man, Timothy, the young man, his own son in the faith. And what instruction he gave to that man as that young man worked with him. I had no man so like-minded he could send him to Corinth and so preach the word of God, and so correct the Corinthians in the mistake. And so they worked together, the man of experience and the young man from Derbe and Lystra, because God was going to take the old man away and the young man was going to be left. My brother and sister, my older brother now, and I suppose I can include the sisters as well, but don't you be saying after the meeting and going anywhere else that I said Mr. Harris can stand, said that the sisters can stand on the platform, because he never said that at all, and he doesn't intend to say it. And I hope you know your position according to the word of God. My dear sister, let your women be silent in the churches. But nevertheless, there is a ministry for the sisters, according to 1 Timothy, isn't there now? That the elder sisters of experience, isn't it now? They can teach the younger, can't they? Because the time will come that the younger are going to stand on their own feet in the assembly and in its work. And there'll be younger ones needing to be taught by you. Have you got it? And oh, brethren and sisters, let's learn this lesson. Older brethren and sisters, will you learn by your own experience what the mind of God really is. I think I did get on with it. One or two have just mentioned it, you know, in a bit of a joke. But brother and sister, we don't stand on the basis of books. We stand on the authority of the book. Will you please get hold of that? And just rely upon the Word of God. And in your own experience, know how the Word of God works out in your own life. And then God will bring the younger, to mix with you, that they might learn the things that you've learned, for the time is going to come that the next generation is going to take the responsibility of this assembly and carry it on for another generation, if the Lord hasn't come. And so here I believe, in these opening remarks of Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, we have a tremendous principle that it's the man of experience that stands first, that stands foremost, and out of that experience and his knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, he makes known the mind of God. And when people would dare to contradict, he can state the circumstances of his own life where they weren't. That's it, brethren. You know, all right, I know this is a book of rules, I know all that. But brother and sister, it's a grand thing when the Word of God has become bread to your soul, when it's fed you, when it's built you up, when it's encouraged you, when it's led you out of difficulties, when it's brought you through problems, and you can say that's walking in accordance with God's Word, and it does it. My, I can tell you some experiences, but I better not. You might think I'm blowing my own trumpet, I'm patting myself on the back, and I don't want to do that. Now, brother and sister, that's the one that should stand in the forefront. But please, when the younger man begins to show his face, and you can see that God is taking up the young man to work for him, my older brother, don't shut his mouth. Don't shut his mouth. I know quite a few that would do that. And brethren, let me just give this one illustration. Some years ago, I wasn't married. And don't look at my face and say, you must have been married a long time, because it might be true. But very often, I went to this local assembly. If you weren't there by 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you just had to stand up. It was just like that. But was there any opportunity given to the younger saints? No. The older ones just kept it in the van. Do you know the result today? If you can count 30 in that meeting, they must be all present that are on the books. Do you see what I mean, brethren? If they're not needed while the older ones are there, then they're not being prepared for when the older ones are not there. Now, I tell you a rule, and I'm sorry that I haven't heard any of you young men, and I'm waiting to hear you young men too, and a few of the others. I've not heard you minister, and that's why I'm not going to give your name to anybody else. But I tell you this, it rejoices my heart to hear young men and to see whether God has been leading them by a right way and teaching them the Word of truth. And I tell you this, brother, I'm always ready and always eager to pass the name of that brother on to somebody else, that God can take him up and enlarges borders. That's how we used to do it, isn't it? Isn't that how we used to do it? And you'd find the older and the younger together, because the older knew quite well that the time would come that God would take him home, and that young one would bear the burden. Now let's learn that lesson, because that is the opening verse of Haggai chapter 1. But that is the principle all the way through Holy Scripture. It's the man of experience that will stand alongside the man of inexperience, for the day will come when the responsibility is upon that man's shoulder. Now, let's come just for a little while to this portion. Now, this is study that I've only been going into for the last couple of days, so if it's a little bit disjointed, you'll understand the reason why. But let's have a look at the opening verses, and you'll discover that there's an ignorance among the people of God. An ignorance. Consider your ways, God says twice. There's an ignorance. And will you please notice, brother and sister, that it's ignorance that produced frustration. You've worked and you've got nothing. You've sown and you've not reaped. You've put your money into bags and it's full of holes. And wherever they've looked, there's been frustration in every circumstance. But the frustration is because of ignorance, brother and sister. Now I want to say this. There's a lot of frustration among the people of God today. I was speaking with a family not so long ago, and one of the daughters of the house, a married woman, you could see frustration written all over her face and in the words that she was saying. Why is it? Why is it you can always hear a blessing in this place and that place and the other place, and we don't get blessing here? Just frustration, brother and sister. And that's what we're hearing in assemblies all over the place. But it's because of an ignorance of God's word. Now, brethren, if we only knew the mind of God, and if we only walked according to the mind of God, there would be no frustration.
Amen.
Because we'd realize that we were only the vehicles, that we were only the vessels, and that God is the prime mover in everything. Then if there is apparent failure, then it's not me that is walking according to the mind of God. It must be God. And you can't put failure at the feet of God, can you? I was talking to a young man. I think it's well been here. And he was saying, we preach and we don't see souls saved. Well, bless God, we do. Well, I've been coming to this assembly since its inception. And I've met with a lot of the saints before the assembly here of Batchley was in existence. But brother, it's still in existence, isn't it? It's still going on, still going on. And in the face of all this frustration, you can look out throughout the whole of the country. Oh, I know that you'll find some of the assemblies closing their doors, and I can give you the reason for that. But I tell you this, you'll find a lot of others opening the doors. Now listen, brother and sister. I know we long to hear souls being saved. Isn't it grand? Was it Spurgeon? He said, there's one joy that is akin to your own salvation, and it's hearing of the salvation of somebody else. And you never lose the joy of it, brethren. I've had the joy of leading a lot to the Lord, and you'll never lose the joy of it. If you hear of a soul being saved tomorrow, my, you'll rejoice as in the day when you first led a soul to Christ. But there are some saints that think that that's the only reason for preaching the gospel. And that's why they get frustrated. My brother and sister, it isn't. We are either a savour of life unto life in them that believe,
amen,
but a savour of death unto death,
amen,
in them that believe not. Do you know, a world has already brought God to the dock. They're judging him. And the world will keep on judging God. And Romans chapter 3:2 tells us this, that he might be justified in the day when he is judged. And you are preaching, my brother and sister, publicly, individually, around the place, it'll either lead to the salvation of a soul, but whatever else, it'll be to God's justification before all the criticism and the judgment of a world. Now you think about that, brethren, and I tell you, you won't be half as frustrated as what you have been. Now, let's talk about one or two things that are here. Will you please notice, first of all, that there is a divine purpose waiting. The time is not come for the house of God to be built. And the purpose of God is waiting. Will you notice something else? There's a principle of God waiting. And God speaks to a man that is a governor and another man that is a priest, a principal. Will you notice a little lower down, there's a divine promise waiting. I am with thee. Now, because of their ignorance, there was frustration. And yet in the purpose of God, the purpose of God was waiting. The principle of God was waiting. And the promise of God was waiting. If they'd have only known it, brethren. Well, we were talking not so long ago about the condition that we are in spiritually, and the need of revival, and we ought to do this, and we ought to do that, and we ought to do the other. Brother and sister, let me state this clearly and categorically. At the basis of all revival, there must be the knowledge of the Word of God. That is basic. And if there's no knowledge of the Word of God, it'll bring the frustration. But look, let's have a look at it this way. The purpose of God is waiting. They'd finished those 70 years captivity in Babylon. They'd finished that quite a while ago, years ago, brothers. And they'd come out with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they were going to build a temple as Cyrus the Persian had said that they should. And they built the altar, they're clearing the rubbish around the foundations, and then the Samaritans come and they say, let's build. They say, no, you haven't got any partner lot with us. And so they send a letter to the king there at Shushan, and they say, now this is a wicked city, it's a troublous city, and if you let this city be built, it'll be a trouble to you, and it'll be a burdensome thing to your taxes. You better look and see in your archives to see whether what we are saying is right. And they didn't, and they discovered that it was a troublous city, and so they sent word back again that the work had got to cease, and they stopped it. Brother and sister, that was a lie. we thought about it? Haggai and Zechariah were not in revolt against Darius II and building because he said that they can't build. The Samaritans had sent the letter to the king and said they're building a city, and they're not building a city. They're only building the house. And yet the Israelites don't question it. They seem to be in ignorance about it. My brother and sister, there are a lot of things that you and I wouldn't know what to say if we didn't know the scripture of truth. Can I tell you something? Some time ago, a missionary, I better not tell you where from, but he's back again anyway, and he came home on furlough, and he came home near enough a nervous wreck, and someone had given him a book to read. And I won't tell you the book, because you know what curiosity does. You'll want to find it yourself and read it yourself, and it won't do you any good either. And in this book, the writer, and I'm surprised that this man's books are being advertised at all in Christian magazines, that a Christian can be possessed with demons. And that if there's spiritism in a family 3 or 4 generations before, then the whole avalanche of it all can come into the life of another Christian, onto the 3rd and 4th generation. And you know that poor man? A missionary brother and sister. A missionary brother and sister. And I tell you, I'm learning quite a few things about missionaries, or some missionaries. Because he didn't know the scriptures, he was ready to believe it. And believing it, it brought him right down to a nervous wreck, because he certainly had to have a lot of treatment after it. Brother and sister, my Bible tells me quite clearly that a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, because he's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost doesn't share his house with a demon.
No.
And such a thing as the sin of the 3rd and the 4th generation before coming and falling upon the 4th generation, even though he's a Christian, that's altogether wrong from scripture, brother and sister. My Bible says the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me.
Yeah.
And if that sin is continued in, and God in silence and in patience waits for a return from the sin, if it's continued in sin 1, 2, 3, 4 generations, and there's no repentance, God will judge the sin. But it's got nothing to do with a Christian. But he didn't know his Bible in relation to these things. And it brought him down to a nervous wreck. My brother and sister, if you want peace of mind, and if you want peace of heart, then you'll know a little bit more about this book. And you'll be able to give to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope.
Amen.
That is within them. You see, now, there they were in ignorance. They never thought to consider that these Samaritans were talking about a city. They weren't building a city. They were building a temple. And the next thing that they didn't know was this. And it was a bother to Daniel, according to chapter 9. And there he was searching the parchments and Jeremiah, that the 70 years were finished. And yet, Jerusalem was still desolate. And then God gave him understanding Brother, sister, you know, but you ought to know, that the 70 years of captivity begun in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And it begins from the time that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were taken captive there into Babylon. And Daniel quotes that quite plainly. Now that 70 years of captivity finished when Cyrus the Persian sat upon the throne. In the first year of his reign, he gave them liberty to go and build a house. That was the end of the captivity. But when the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Daniel to give him understanding in this problem that he was confronted with, Gabriel is not talking about 70 years of captivity. He's talking about 70 years of desolation. Have a look at it. Three times he talks about it. He brings out the desolation there of Nebuchadnezzar. Then he brings out the desolation that was going to happen in 70 AD. Then he brings out the desolation that is yet to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's desolation. Now, when do the 70 years of desolation begin? That's another thing, isn't it? Well, we begin with the third year of Jehoiakim. That's when the captivity started. And Jehoiakim lived for another 8 years after that. 8 years, remember that. Then Jehoiakim comes to the throne for a couple of months and is taken away to Babylon. And then the king of Babylon sets Zedekiah upon the throne of Judah, and he's there for 11 years. And he revolts against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar sends his forces, and you get the desolation of Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, the temple is broken down, and the golden vessels are taken into the houses of the gods of the Babylonians. And that's where the desolation begins. Alright, 8 years of Jehoiakim, and 11 years of Zedekiah made 19 years. And so God's purpose was waiting, not for the captivity to end, but for the time when the land should enjoy her Sabbaths until the time of desolation should end. And do you know when it ended? In the second year of Darius, just at this time. And so the purpose of God was waiting for the 70 years of desolation to end, but it seems as though they didn't know. And so they come to the conclusion, it's not the time for us to build the house of God. But you can build your own sealed houses. You can dwell in your own sealed houses. And my house lieth waste. They didn't know. Brother and sister, will you notice something else? That they didn't know a divine principle either. And here were two men. And they'd been in their presence for 19 years now. A king and a priest. That's God's principle. That when he's going to establish his people as a nation, then it'll not just be a king, but it'll be a priest as well. Oh my, let them be there as the pilgrim, and they'll have their altar, but they won't have their crown. Let them be the slaves, and they won't have a priest, and they won't have a king. Let them wander through the wilderness, but they'll only have a priest, but they won't have a king. Let them have the judges in an unstable country, and even the priesthood is failing time and time again. But let the nation be established, and you've got a king. And you've got a priest. And that's how God will finish with the nation. for. I can't go into it now. But that is the pattern of government in the earth and in the heavens as well. The one that will rule must wear the crown, and he must wear the mitre. That's God's principle of government and God's principle of rule. Can I give you one or two hints, and I'll let you follow it through for yourself? You'll find it first of all, or not exactly first of all, because I did mention, didn't I, that when God created the man, he made him a king and a priest, didn't he? He gave him the ability to rule over all that that was without, and he gave him the ability to come within, into the presence of God, to commune with his God. That's the man. But when you're on the plain of Shinar, you've got a city that is political, and you've got a tower, and that is spiritual, and there wasn't a voice to speak for God, was there? And if God wanted to begin again, he had to take an idol worshipper out of the earth of the Chaldees. Aye, they got dominion. That's why Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, with political power, the nations under his hand, but not content, he had to build a golden image and put it up on the plain of Jura, and everyone that was invited, they had to bend and worship the image. He'd have spiritual power. He would establish his kingdom. Brother and sister, there's a lovely day coming. For 1,000 years there'll be a king upon his throne, but he'll be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Is that right? But before that happens, there's another man coming. And they won't be able to buy or sell except they receive his mark upon their hand and in the forehead. That's political power. While he'll sit as God and every dead demand to be worshipped as God. That's spiritual power. Oh, have a look at it. And here is God's principle waiting, waiting. And the nation are ignorant of it. They are unaware of the mind of God. And God has his king and God has his priest. They're waiting that the principle of God might be brought out. And the people enjoy the independence of the nations and the dependence upon their God. Let's go a step further, and I'm just keeping my eye on the time. And then you get that divine promise. I am with thee. There it is, waiting. Waiting. The looking to their own ways. The seeking to establish themselves in their own energy. They'll build their houses, they'll work, and try to stop the storehouses. And they've got nothing. God says, I am with thee. And he's waiting. And God is standing on one side. And they don't appreciate it. So here, out of their ignorance, there comes this frustration. And God's purpose is waiting. And God's principle is waiting. And God's promise is waiting. And that's why he'll send those two great men, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, that their hearts and their minds might be awakened to the truth of God, and that they might work according to it, that they might receive the blessing. It's as simple as that, brethren, in the days in which we live. And I pray that God will bless his word, and that we might know how to behave ourselves intelligently in God's service and in God's presence, that we might receive that blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Now shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless our meditation in thy word. Write these things in our heart, we pray thee. We ask that thou give to us a retentive memory, and that we might ponder these things in our heart, that they might become a reality to us, and that the result of it may be that the testimony might be secure, and that thy blessing might rest upon it, and the young men may be preparing themselves to take up that responsibility in a day to come, if the Lord hasn't come. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given, and now we pray as we go our different ways homeward, that thou would keep us in the way that we go, preserve us from evil, preserve us from harm, and to thee we shall give our unfeigned thanks, in that alone worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.